But if you want to humbly come before your God, He will lift you up. He will exalt you. And once again, I think the choice is ours, right? He left the choice to us. He loves us so much that He lets us choose. James 4:10 says nearly the same things. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. So pride must go to find the enemy, and humility results in exaltation. So I have to find the enemy before I can allow God to exalt me.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. This morning, Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled, The End of Me, and he preached from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And now, Brother Mark.
Last week, some of you all was not at the cult show service, right? Some of y'all was not, some were. That's pretty good. We had pretty good music, and we had pretty good preaching, amen? It was really good, and so you missed out, but as I was, I go out on the back porch early in the morning, and that's where I have my quiet time, and I read the Word, and I listen to some music, and I sing some music, and I was working on just playing some songs, and there was this box sitting there beside me that we had got at Aldi's, and my wife threw it out on the back porch, and it was there beside my chair where I sit and do my quiet time. And God said, write these words on that box. Morning comes, the sunrise, driven to my knees. All creation calls out, every breath whispers your name. You are Lord of all. You are Lord and God. I look to the mountains, monstrous intrigue. All the mighty waters make their way to the sea. You are Lord and God. You are Lord of all. You God of all people, the rocks will sing your name. Creator and sustainer of every living thing, you are Lord indeed. You life on earth, you placed it in our hands. Dominion over the wild things, every fish and bird, the mighty ram. Oh, you are Lord indeed. You our God, I believe. Your hand guides the sun and moon. You make the mountain shake. You wove us in our mother's womb. All for your love's sake, because you are Lord and God. Yes, you are Lord and God. Because of your awesome love, you gave us your Son. He is our redemption. He died for everyone who will call you Lord of all, who will ask you in their heart, will you ask him in your heart? The other song I've worked on, I've been working on some more, and here before too long, you all are going to help me sing that, because it's got some parts. We're going to do some, it's going to do some rounds in it. You ever done rounds before? So we're going to try that. We're going to be looking today in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 11. I've entitled this message, The End of Me, Part 2. So the last message I preached was just two weeks ago, was in Peter, and we talked about the end of me, and we talked about forest fires. You remember that? And how fires are cleansing, and how they come in our life, and they open up the canopy, and they let light in. And when they let light in, new life can spring up, and the undesirable species that can't stand the fire are gone away, and it gets things out of our life that are not important, and it puts the things that are important become more prominent in our lives because of the fires, and also all the things that burn up and coat the forest floor add nutrients so that we can have good growth, and so them forest fires come in our lives, and they're a lot like a forest fire in real life. They do similar things in our lives so that we can really be close to God and know what God wants us to do. And so in looking at 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, would you stand with me as we read God's Word? It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the knowledge and insight and instruction and correction and rebuke and everything that your word does in our lives. And Lord, in this passage, we read some prominent truths that we need to heed, that we need to employ in our lives. Lord, help us to take your word and use it to become more and more like you. Help us to use it as a filter. Help us to take your word and view the world through it, that we may have a Christian worldview, that we may be able to make good choices based upon your word, that we may be able to influence others to make right choices based upon your word, that we may be able to influence our world, our community, our workplace, our neighborhoods, what the truth is. And the truth is found only in your word. And we thank you that we can have your word, we can read it, we can know the truth. We thank you for your spirit that lives in us, that imparts the truth to us as we read. Lord, may your spirit move among us now, freely. May it move in our hearts. And as your spirit moves in our heart, Lord, may we listen. We'll just glorify you. We'll lift you up, Lord, through the reading and the study of your word this morning. All these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we suffer, the natural reaction of us is to ask why. You ever do that? You're going through something, you say, why? How come this is happening to me? What have I done? Is there some sin, Lord, that's in my life that this trial has come upon me, or this situation, or this circumstance? What is going on? And we do this all the time, knowing fully well that Jesus said, I had trouble in this world, and so will you. So we know it's coming, right? Amen? We know we're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to start another one, right? Amen? That's just life, right? And as we go through these trials, God always has something in there for us. Always. You know what Satan means for a hard time, God has something good for us. And we just need to figure out what that good is that God is trying to show us. Well, I like this verse because it starts with the end of me. What's the first word in that verse that we read? Humble. Well, when you humble yourself, you are coming to the end of me. When you humble yourself, you're taking everything that you stand for personally, everything that is you, and you're getting all that out of the way, and you're humbly coming before God and saying, God, I am nothing, and you are everything. And I don't know why I'm in this circumstance or why this has come my way, but I realize that it's come through your hand. And you are everything I need to make it through this. And so I humbly come before, I have to come to the end of me first before God's ever going to exalt me. I have to humble myself. And it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. So I think there's three ways here in this passage of Scripture that we can see a way to reach the end of ourselves. Three ways. First of all, by accepting God's purpose. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you. God's purpose is exaltation. He wants to exalt you. That's his purpose. Satan's purpose is destruction. He wants to destroy you. Okay, so as you come into a forest fire, a trial, a circumstance in your life, you can go one of two different directions, right? You can head for destruction. You can let Satan win, and you can let Satan get the better of you, and you can go into despair. That's one of Satan's greatest tools, by the way, despair. I think the other great tool that Satan uses in our day is despondency. Despondency. You can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never do one thing for God, and Satan loves that. He loves that you're coming and that you are really just despondent other than coming to church. And I think Satan's happy with that situation. But Jesus taught the same principle, and he recorded that in Luke 18:14, when he said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And think about that for a minute. Jesus is saying that if you want to go exalt yourself, you're going down. But if you want to humbly come before your God, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. And once again, I think the choice is ours, right? He left the choice to us. He loves us so much that he lets us choose. James 4:10 says nearly the same things. It says, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." So pride must go to find the end of me, and humility results in exaltation. So I have to find the end of me before I can allow God to exalt me. So we have to get pride out of the way. And this verse adds the phrase, "under the mighty hand of God." The mighty hand of God in Scripture is both an indication of God's discipline on his children. Sometimes God disciplines us, amen? But then sometimes it's his protection and the way he upholds us as we go through a trial. I've often heard a trial described like this. There's a giant 100-year oak tree standing up, and beside that oak tree is a vine, okay? And so the oak tree is like God, and we are like this vine that's hanging beside the oak tree. And sometimes the oak tree shelters us from the mighty wind that comes our way. It's big enough and it's strong enough that it keeps us from getting all battered by that hard wind. But sometimes the wind comes from the other direction and it presses us against the mighty oak tree and it holds us up. And the same is true with God in a trial. The winds are coming, right? They come. Sometimes he shelters us from the wind that's blowing our way. And sometimes he just lets the wind blow and he holds us up as the wind blows against us. So at the proper time, well, and as I was thinking about that, this verse came to mind in Psalms 30:5b. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Amen. Joy comes in. And this verse is speaking of night and day. Now, isn't it strange how when you have a sick child, that you can go through the day okay, but come just about time to go to bed, when night happens, the temperature shoots way up, and the vomiting and all the sickness that's going on, it seems like it intensifies right about nighttime, doesn't it? Doc's shaking his head. He's probably seen that over and over and over. Have you ever been there? Even in yourself, isn't it strange how when you're going through a dark time in your life that the nights become very long? And you're filled with worry and anxiety, and you do a lot better when you finally see the sun rising up over the eastern sky or eastern land, and you know that morning has come and light is back. And so we do pretty good in the daytime, but at nighttime, we really have some problems. Isn't it strange how when trouble befalls you, your nights are marked with sleeplessness and they become very long? Have you ever been there? Job was. You know, I think God put Job in the Bible so that we could understand that really it don't matter how righteous you are. It don't matter how much land you own or how rich you are. Nothing matters. Trials are going to come. And when trials come, you need to be ready. And you need to choose to humble yourself before God and allow God to exalt you. Anyway, in this verse, it's talking about that night and day. And this, have you, the, them long nights and how there's torment in the night. And the psalmist said it really well in 6. He says, I am weary with all my groanings. All the night I make my bed swim. I water my couch with tears. You ever been there? All night long, swimming in the bed, turning over, rolling this way, that way, itching, scratching, can't sleep. Get up, lay back down, over and over, all night long, and the nights become long. I don't think that verse in Psalms, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I don't think that's really saying that our trials only last a night. I think what the psalmist is saying there is that we go through some dark times, right? Some dark times. And them dark times could last a night, but they may last a month. They may last several months. They may last a year or even many years. We may be going through a dark time. But God said, joy is coming. Amen? Amen? It's not over. Don't give up. It's not over. Just hang in there. Keep humbling yourself before God, and He will exalt you in due time. Many, many times in life suffering, we don't think we're ever going to see the light of day. But God, I love that, but God. But God says joy is coming. God's time is the best time. And so it is. Amen? What does humbling ourselves before God mean? How does that look? How does that play out? Well, it means, first of all, accepting difficult times because they're passing through God's hand. And if you're a child of God, nothing can come to you apart from what it goes through God's hands first. So know this, that when something comes, God has already filtered it. He knows it's coming. He's allowing it to come, and He has a purpose for it. So we need to accept it and know that it's coming from God. And does God give us trials? No. He allows them. He allows them, and He has a purpose for them. So yes, God is in control of your forest fire. Yeah, that's good to know. I'm glad someone's in control of it, because when the fire rages and it's wild, it's a wildfire and it's out of control, that's not good. Amen. But we have a Savior. We have a God who loves us and cares for us, and He is in control of the fire. He knows how hot it is. He knows where it's going to burn. He knows where the blaze is. He knows when He's going to put it out. Everything about the fire, He's in control of. That's what Jesus did, is He modeled that for us. In Philippians 2, 8, and 9, it says, and being found in human form, that's the incarnate God, right? Jesus Christ come to earth in the form of a human. And He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus humbled Himself in the form of man under a heavy, heavy trial. And He went to the cross, a righteous God, and He took all the sins of mankind upon Himself, and He died. And He took them sins for everyone that would ask for forgiveness. And He would be the propitiation of our sins. He would be the replacement. He would be the redemption. He would be the scapegoat for us. Amen? So Jesus Christ went through this trial and He humbled Himself. So how did Jesus accept such suffering? In verse 7, it tells us, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Look at the person next to you and ask them, are you a caster or a collector? Caster or collector? Do you cast your cares on Jesus, or do you collect them and store them up and haul them around with you? You got a whole backpack full of them. They're weighing you down. You're a collector of cares. And we all know people like this, right? And you just go up and ask them, how are you doing today? And that's the wrong question, because you're going to get the whole backpack full. Amen? You know them. You're all shaking your head. Maybe y'all are some of them. But we all know casters too, right? We know these people that we go up to them, we say, how are you today? I am doing great. Everything, they may be in the worst possible circumstance, and they'll be doing okay. How is that? Is it that they're casting all their cares on Jesus because he cares for them? They're not carrying the heavy load. They're not burdened down. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me, all ye who are collectors, and I will lighten your load. Casting modifies humbling. Casting modifies humbling. So if you're a caster, that means you're humble enough that you're not a collector. Notice the progression in the verse. You have to humble yourself before you can cast. Right? You can't cast and have pride. Pride collects. Humility casts. Okay, so if you're going to be a caster, the first thing you're going to have is humility, and you're going to have to humble yourself so that you can cast, and that's why it says that. It says, humble yourself first, and then cast all your cares on him. Kelly Faye Willard penned this in a course, and we all know this course. It says, I cast all my cares on you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares on you. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25-32, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious when you're getting ready for college and they're saying you need to declare a major. Don't get anxious over that. God's going to show you what he wants you to do. When you're changing jobs in life, don't get anxious over that. When you're having children, don't get anxious over that. God's in control of your life, amen? He knows all about your circumstance, your situation, and what's coming. We don't know what's coming, do we? Hindsight's 20/20 and foresight's in Taney County. Amen? We don't have very good foresight. But we can look back. We have hindsight. And it's good. Looking back is good because we can see where God worked in our life. But God has foresight, right? He can see ahead of us. He knows what's coming. And he's in control of it. So we can just trust him. It says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. You know, some of you are already thinking, what are we going to eat for lunch? Yeah. Yeah. And your stomach's already growling and grumbling at you, and you're wondering, well, what are we going to do? I already know what I'm going to a fish fry. Y'all can't come, but I'm going to a fish fry. But I'm not anxious about it. You know, if I don't get there, so what? But don't be anxious about what you drink. Are we going to have tea or coffee or soda pop or what? How are we going to do this? I got to have Dr. Pepper, you know? Don't be anxious about that. Don't be anxious about your body. Oh, I think in America, so many people are anxious over how they look. They're anxious over it. All the things that are portrayed in the media, you have to look a certain way. You have to act a certain way. You have to be in the trends and all this stuff. Don't be anxious over that stuff. God says, don't be anxious over how you look, what your body. Don't be anxious over your clothes. It says, don't be anxious what you're going to put on. Don't worry about that. God clothes the birds and the flowers of the field and all them things, and they're not anxious. They don't even think about it because they can't. You know, we got a mind and stuff. We can think, we can do it. You know, Sunday school lesson was taking control of our mind, right? Capturing our thoughts and filtering them through God's word and using God's word. So Jesus says, don't be anxious over all this stuff. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Amen? Let's just not be anxious. Let's just cast our cares upon God. Paul wrote in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make your petitions known before God." What's that mean? It's like a supply line in an army. A supply line in an army. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about it. Prayer is your supply line. Give it to the Lord in prayer, and He will meet all your needs according to His riches in glory. Amen? Jesus modeled humility as He cast His cares on His Father in the darkest hours in Gethsemane when He says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will," here comes the humbleness, the humility, "yet not my will, but yours be done. God, I pray that you would get me out of this trial immediately. It's so hot. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I've got so much trouble in this trial. Would you just please deliver me?" And you pray that over and over and over. But do we ever pray, "Not my will, Lord, but yours. If you choose to let me stay in this trial 5 more days, so be it. 10 more days, another month, 2 months, whatever your will is." Is that the humility and humbleness that we have when we come before God in the trial? Since God loves us so much, we can cast our cares upon Him. Worry constitutes pride, since it denies the care and love of a sovereign God. The antidote to worry is believing in and resting in God's care. That's the medicine. And to reach the end of myself, I must begin to accept God's purpose to exalt me after a season of suffering and know that morning is coming. Amen? Morning's coming. Pride only prolongs the suffering. If I want to stay in my circumstance, just keep the pride. Keep collecting your burdens, put them in the backpack. Let the pride keep collecting. And don't have humility. Don't humble yourself. And your circumstance will continue longer than normal. Longer than it's going to continue to, you're going to continue to stay there because you're not casting your cares. You're not humbly coming before God. Secondly, he says, resist Satan. Satan is represented here as an opponent, our adversary, right? The roaring lion. He's sneaking around looking for someone to chew up. Satan does not want you to get to the end of yourself. He loves pride. He wants you to have more and more pride. He's the one that's telling you how great you are. Yeah, that's the voice of Satan. And he's the roaring lion. And he's sneaking around. And we see this in Job. In Job, the curtain parts a little bit, and we get to see inside of what's going on in the spiritual realm. Now, think about that for a minute. We really don't live in that realm, do we? That's not reality for us. But in that realm, Satan was going to and fro in the earth, right? That's what he said in Job. What are you doing? He goes, "Oh, I'm going to and fro in the earth, trying to get someone." And God said, and Satan says, "Well, look at your servant Job. Look how great he is. How about I try him a little bit?" And God says, "Well, okay, but you can't take his life." And so Satan attacks him and starts chewing on him. How did it get to Job? It had to come through whom? God. It had to go through God to get to Job. And God allowed it in Job's life because God had a purpose for it. And one of the main purposes, by the way, is so that it would be in God's Word so that you and I could read about it. Yeah? Because it's really good. Now, we don't like to read about Job because that's a tough book, right? But it's reality. It's truth. Amen? So we resist Satan. He says, first, he tells us how to watch for the devil. And the devil's hard to watch for because you can't see him, right? He's in that spiritual realm, and we can't just part the curtain and look and say, oh, there you are. We got to live in our world, and Satan lives in his world. But there are some things we can do, and he says, here's how you watch for the devil. He says, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Have a clear mind. Have a sharp mind. Have a mind that's renewed. Have a mind that's ready. Be sober. Don't be inebriated with the world. But be sober in God's word. And be ready because he's coming. He's sneaking around looking for someone to devour. And it says, not only to be sober-minded, but be watchful. How do you watch? Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like this lion looking for someone to devour. As before, we're to be sober-minded. That's not fuzzy logic. You know, the math people like to talk about fuzzy logic, and math is hard. I get that. But this is not fuzzy logic. This is reality. And Satan is looking for someone. And so we need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded, not like the mind of a drunken person, but a clear thinker, a correct thinker, a truthful thinker. And we need to see Satan as he really is. You know, don't give him more power than he has, because God is all-powerful, right? But realize he has power, and he can get you. And so be ready, be watchful, and be sober-minded. Being watchful is not like in the message today, you're half asleep. You need to be fully awake. You need to be ready. You need to be on your toes. And the goal of Satan is to devour and annihilate Christians and the church. That's what he wants to do. Secondly, what do we do about the devil? Well, the verse tells us to resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are to resist Satan as one does an opponent. Positively standing firm in our faith towards God and holding on to what's been planted in our hearts. The devil has two great tools, and we talked about them, despair and despondency. In Ephesians 6:13, it says this, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, having done all to stand firm. And in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee. How did Jesus get rid of the devil? Remember when he was tempted? He quoted scripture, didn't he? Well, that's an excellent way to resist Satan. Just start throwing scripture at him. And when he's attacking you, just start reading the scripture to him, and he'll go away. Secondly, Peter tells us, since God is sovereign over all things, including Satan, when Christians suffer through the devil's design to destroy us, God's design is to exalt us. Satan wants to destroy. God wants to exalt. Satan wants to destroy you. God wants to exalt you. Where do you want to be? I want to be on the exalted side, amen? Can a Christian be devoured and completely destroyed by Satan? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. True born-again Christians resist Satan. And they're firm in their faith. And God will bring us safely through the jungle of this world and keep us from being devoured by Satan. He will do it by his power through his faith. That verse said that God will exalt us, right? And he will do so with his arm, his mighty arm, right? He's going to hold us up. And so we can trust God, amen? We can trust him. And if you're truly a born-again believer, you put your faith in God and you trust him. You know that he's all-powerful. You know he can control everything. He speaks to the wind and it stops. He speaks to he can move mountains. He can do all, he walks on water. He can do all kinds of things, and he's all powerful, and we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives. Secondly, Peter tells us how to resist the devil through knowing that other Christians are going through the same thing. Verse 9b says, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's easier to resist when you know you're not alone, right? When you know other people have been through this. And not only that, it tells us in the Bible that whenever we go through a trial and we come out on the other side, we have a job to do. And that job is to go help other people who are going through similar circumstances with the same help by which God helped us through the trial. So we have this thing going on, right? That not only have we been through the same thing, but we're called to go help other people who are going through it too. And so the best person to help someone who's going through a trial where they've lost a child is to find someone who's also lost a child and went through that with God, and God upheld them and got them through it. They're great to minister to those people who are going through the same thing. Amen? And that's good stuff, because we need to be doing that. So to reach the end of our suffering, to persevere to the end of trials, you should begin by accepting God's purpose, and you should continue to resist the devil's ploys. And thirdly, we need to trust God's promises. After you've suffered a little while, the Bible says, the God of all grace who has called you into eternal glory in Christ, the God of all grace who has called you into the eternal glory of Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God promises to finish what he started. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish. He does this in four ways. He promises to restore or repair what is damaged so that we can continue to go along the road through suffering to glory. Hebrews 13:21, that he may equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight. Secondly, I'm trying to finish. I'm trying to hurry, okay? Secondly, he promises to confirm us. And by confirm, he means to add strength. Luke 22:32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Thirdly, he said he'll strengthen us. In Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The fourth thing, he said, I promise to establish you. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is similar to Romans 8:30, and those who are predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. In conclusion, and as Phyllis comes and Victoria comes to lead us, Peter concludes with the section of a doxology. And I love this part because it's the very end of this verse. It's also the end of me. Amen? And when we get to the end of me, we ought to be singing the doxology. He said this. He said, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. To have dominion forever and ever means sovereign, eternal power. Nothing and no one is greater than our sovereign God. He's in control, and he's sovereign. And the only way to sovereign power in our God is through the end of ourself. The only way to the sovereign power of our God is through the end of yourself. You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to get rid of the pride. You have to get rid of all the pretense. You have to get rid of everything that is you. And then you can come before God and say, God, here I am. It's me. And that's all. When you get to the end of yourself, God will lift you up and exalt you. It is the gracious God who called us into this kingdom by His sovereign power. And He's able to keep us through the fiery trials to the very end. Jude, the last book of the Bible, in 1:24 and 25, it says, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. One day he's going to present you blameless before God through Jesus Christ, holy and righteous, free of judgment. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Peter tells us three ways to reach the end of ourselves. We accept God's purposes, we resist Satan's ploys, and we trust God's promises. Would you stand with me? This morning, maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if the Lord's speaking to you and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can ask Jesus to come in by saying, I want you to be Lord of my life. I believe that you were God's Son and that you come and you died for my sins and I'm a sinner. And I want to give you my sins and ask you to forgive me, and I want to turn away from them sins, and I want you to take me to heaven someday. And by praying that prayer, He'll come into your heart and He'll save you, and you'll be eternally bound for heaven. And He'll help you through every circumstance and every trial, and He'll exalt you and lift you up. Maybe this morning you've been a collector. You got a backpack full of cares and you just want to cast your cares. This altar's available. Just come up here and just lay that backpack down and don't pick it up and walk away from it. And He wants to take every one of them from you. Just lay them at His feet and say, You love me, Lord. And so here's all my cares and worries and anxieties and I'm laying them here. Just take them from me. Whatever it might be, maybe you'd like to join this church and you're not a member anywhere, or you are a member somewhere else and you'd just like to join with what we're doing here at Calhoun Baptist. We'd welcome that too. So whatever it would be, would you pray with me? Father God, I pray You have Your will and Your way during this invitation time. You've spoken to us through Your word. And Lord, we thank You that You care, You love us so much that You want to take all of our hurts, all of our pains, all our anxieties and worries from us and carry them for us. You tell us Your burden's light, Your yoke is easy. Lord, we need that. And we need You. So Lord, we just come humbly before You this morning saying that it's just me and that's it. Take me, use me, however You will. And Lord, I just surrender all to You. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to be singing page 281. Won't you come?
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe You died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in Your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in You alone for my salvation, and I accept Your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.